We've been in the middle of a sermon series over the book of Exodus, but today is going to be the final series of the book of Exodus, looking at Exodus chapter 40. So we're going to read today out of Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. If you want to turn to your Bibles there, you can. Otherwise, I'll have them on the screen in just a minute. But before we begin, would y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us today, O bread of heaven. Allow us to really experience the move of your gospel. God, I pray for someone in this room who does not have a relationship with you or questions their relationship with you. Lord, I've sat by the bedside of too many young people who've passed and too many elderly folks who've passed who could not guarantee and say, I know Christ. So I hope today can be a day that they say yes. They lean into you. They truly see you as their Lord and their Savior, that they see in the book of Exodus, which was hundreds of years before Jesus, how you have always had a plan A in Christ. I pray that we come alive in their gospel today, and I pray that we taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, God, for all the ways in which you love us and you care for us. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. When you open Exodus 40, you'll see that the first thing you're confronted with in Exodus chapter 40 is not some real story. You're confronted with a bunch of furniture that's in the tabernacle. When I read this chapter, the immediate thing that comes to mind as a kid who grew up in the 90s into the early 2000s was MTV Cribs. I very quickly feel like I'm walking through God's house, that he's opened the door. He's not going to open the refrigerator with all the product placement, but he will show me the things of his house. And so he walks me through. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the table of showbread. Here is the altar of incense. Here's the burning sacrificial altar. Here's the lampstand. Here's the bronze basin. All of those things. But what I want you to see is that as you read that, the reason those pieces of furniture are important is because every piece of furniture in the tabernacle of God preaches. Every piece of furniture has a very important role to play in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at each one of these pieces of furniture, but we're also going to see, and our main focus is going to come to this passage in Exodus 40, 34 through 38, where God's glory is with his people. And so in Exodus 40, 34 through 38, it says this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all of the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day that it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all of their travels. When I pray for people, often if I'm asking for guidance, you will hear me pray the words, Lord, be the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud for us. This is what it's representing. God, let your glory be so palpable that we know when your presence is fully with us. And when it's not, let us move to where that place is. As we pray over what the next steps are for our church going into next year, that's going to be the way that I am encouraging our leadership, our staff to be praying, is pray that God's presence would be so palpable that when the pillar of cloud is with us right now, we know we're here. But when the pillar of cloud leaves, we follow that thing wherever God is taking us as a church, no matter what we do. And so today I want to begin this conversation of the power of this passage with understanding the message of the tabernacle. The message of the tabernacle itself is that God makes a way for his people. That's the message of the tabernacle. And so we're going to look at these pieces of furniture. Why are they so important? Why are these talked about in the latter chapters of Exodus? And you can't talk about pieces of furniture without starting with the big hitter, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. This is not to be confused with Noah's Ark. A lot of individuals will confuse this as Noah's Ark. I had someone send me an email the other week that said, hey, they finally found what they think is some ruins of what may have been where the Ark landed and all this stuff. I mean, all this just speculation of things. The Ark of the Covenant, though it has the word Ark in it, is not Noah's Ark. The Ark of the Covenant looks something like this. You see it being built in Exodus. It is solid gold. So If we all want to chip in, we could actually purchase a replica. I'm not going to ask for that because it'd be crazy expensive, but we could. I mean, you can in Israel, you can get little keychains of the Ark of the Covenant if you want. I found a website. If you want it, let me know. But the Ark of the Covenant is very, very important. You'll see throughout the Old Testament, they carry the Ark of the Covenant like into battle. You'll see them carry it across the Jordan River when they go to the Promised Land. You'll see that it gets carried in a lot of places. And so for right now, our pals, the Israelites, inside that Ark of the Covenant is something very important. It's the law. They would have kept the Ten Commandments inside that box, inside there, because that was the law. That was God's holy standard. But as when we talked about the Ten Commandments, the holy standard, the Ten Commandments themselves, what it would have done was it would have uprooted their sin life. Uprooted their sin life. It would have showed them, it shows you your sin, where you have murdered, where you have cheated, where you've put idols before God, where you've put other gods before me, where you have not taken a Sabbath, all of those things. We even see at the end of the story of the Ten Commandments, as Moses is coming down the mountain, they are dancing naked before the golden calf. We see that they already defeat that. Like, that's already brought out, first and foremost, just him even coming down with the Ten Commandments in hand, and he ends up breaking them in that moment. But the Ten Commandments, the, you know, I guess 2.0, are sitting inside of there. But what's amazing about the Ark of the Covenant is that where the law condemns, this is a physical showing of God's mercy. Because sin cannot save, but above the law, the lid where the angels, the cherubim are kind of kneeled down, the wings touch, that's considered the mercy seat. That's considered the mercy seat. You may have heard this in some worship songs where we talk about the mercy seat that God sits on. That's where God's presence would have been, was in the mercy seat. That's where God's presence dwelt. And so what's interesting is that God himself, in just this piece of furniture, is showing us that God himself will cover sin with his mercy. Will cover sin with his mercy. His mercy is what covers our sin. We see this for us in the story of Jesus. Paul will actually pick this up about Christ, and he'll say in Romans chapter 3, he says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement through the shedding of his blood. See, for the mercy seat, when they would atone for their sins, when that would happen and the high priest would atone for their sins, he would sprinkle blood over the mercy seat to represent the sins being forgiven for the nation of Israel. And so for God, he's showing just through Christ, it's a point to Christ and how Christ one day would be the last sacrifice needed, the atoning sacrifice for our sin forevermore. I mean, ultimately, the illustration it sounds like here when I think of it is this judge. I mean, think of it in this way. This judge who's able to preside over his own child's case. His child is guilty by all rights, and justice has to be served. And so instead of saying just guilty and sending his son off, the judge instead comes down from his seat, looks at the jury, and says, I will take on his punishment. I will pay the fine. I will do the jail time. And then he looks at his child and he embraces his child with a hug. That's the God. That's the illustration of what God is showing here. We are guilty, yet his mercy, yet he places himself as the sacrifice. Yet he sits on top of that saying, I am covering your sin with my mercy as the mercy seat. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor, said, at the cross we see how God can be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. It's this powerful story of our God offering mercy. We then get to the piece of furniture called the table of showbread. The table of showbread would look something like this. Again, very ornate. You will see most of these pieces of furniture have the rods going through them because they had to carry these with them, as we see in Exodus chapter 40 at the end. Whenever the pillar of cloud or fire would move, they would move. So it's going with them. So they're carrying this everywhere they go. The table of showbread would have 12 loaves of bread on it. This would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, but it would be unleavened bread. We don't use that language very much, but it wouldn't have yeast that would have made it rise. It's the bread that some people got upset with me for using during communion because it was flat bread. It was what, like pita bread that you used. And they're like, why did we switch from the beautiful sourdough loaf that you originally had? Well, it's the season of unleavened bread. That just is what it is. But the reason it's unleavened in Scripture is because it's supposed to call their attention to the deliverance of them in Passover. It's supposed to call their attention to the deliverance of Passover. And the reason it's unleavened is because the deliverance of God during the time of Passover was so fast that the yeast could not set in. That's what the unleavened bread is supposed to mean. It was so quick that the yeast would not allow the bread to rise. And so the message of the table of showbread is very simple. God delivers his people who cannot deliver themselves. God delivers his people who cannot deliver themselves. Every time they ate, every time they took a piece of that bread, every time they were breaking the bread, they were remembering we are slaves, but God's delivered us. We are slaves, but God's delivered us. That's the Passover meal in itself. I hear them baby amens. That's the Passover meal in itself. Whenever they would eat, they'd remember that. This is the same story of us every time we come to the communion table. Every time we break that bread, it's reminding us that we cannot save ourselves, but it's by the broken body of Christ, it's by the blood that was spilled, that we are delivered ourselves. And so this is a beautiful reminder. The table of showbread is a beautiful reminder of that. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. This is Jesus speaking. He's showing that he is the same bread. He's the representation of this table of showbread that we would have. The promise of deliverance. Well, our God, our Jesus is saying, I am that for you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes shall not hunger. One of the cool moments of this for me, I got really obsessed with Corrie Ten Boom. If you've never heard her story, she survived a Nazi concentration camp. Her and her sister were in there. Her family was in there, but she survived. And at one point in her book, she writes that you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And Israel learned this through their time in the wilderness. We see this if you read through the book of Exodus. You see that at the Red Sea, their backs are against a sea behind them. The Egyptians are coming ahead of them, and all they can think about is how they're going to die there, and that aren't there enough graves in Egypt, is what they say to Moses. But what it took was for God to tell Moses, put your staff over the water, and you're going to walk across dry land. So they do that. They knew all they had was God in that moment. When they get thirsty in the wilderness and they're parched, they're begging for something, God tells Moses to hit the rock and water will come out. Water comes out. They get manna every day where they gather enough manna for that day. Don't gather any more than you should. I mean, consistently being provided for by God. And so this is, again, just another reminder of God's deliverance, God's provision, God's presence. And for us, it points to Jesus. You can see where all of these pieces of furniture are going to preach about the gospel that would come, about the never-ending deliverance, about the sacrifice that was for all time. I mean, all of these things. So then we get to the third piece of furniture. The third piece of furniture is the lampstand. Many of you have seen kind of what this looks like because you call it the menorah for Hanukkah. But it's actually about 6 feet tall. It's huge. I mean, it's a very big lampstand. It's not the little thing you put on your table. It's big. And what it was doing is that the tabernacle was dark. The tabernacle was made of animal hide and all these different curtains and pieces of elaborate and ornate and very thick cloth and stuff that they would make in different colors. And I mean, it was very dark inside. And one of my favorite jokes is to tell people when they come to the Ridge and they're like, man, it's really dark in worship. I'm like, man, imagine we were in the tabernacle. Imagine all we had was a lampstand. Man, it's like God's presence was there. God's presence is with us, reminding people. But for them, this is what they would have used to light the tabernacle. Without the lampstand, it would have been complete darkness. The lampstand gave the priests, or the Levites in this case, the light to see the mercy seat, to see the altar, to see the bread, to see all the things. And what the message we can get from the lampstand is God's Spirit gives us light. There's a word that speaks of God's glory. It's called the Shekinah glory, and that's God's holy light. And so that's what would be brought up here, is this Shekinah glory of God. You see it when at the end of chapter 40, when it talks about how God, during the evening, there would be the presence of fire. That would have been God's Shekinah glory. Jesus declares in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Do you see where Jesus again is at play here? Where all of these pieces of furniture is leading us to something. Jesus is the light of the world. When miners were trapped in Chile in 2010, they spent 69 days underground. One of the rescued is famously known for saying, "The hardest part was not the hunger, it was the darkness. You begin to lose hope when you can't see the light." It's a beautiful reminder for me of the light of not just the furniture that was in the tabernacle, but the light of Jesus in our lives. I share with people all the time, you are called to be the salt and the light in a tasteless and dark world. We're called to be that. And so that's the importance of the lampstand, was to provide the light needed. Then you have the altar of incense. All four of these would have been in the tabernacle itself. The altar of incense would have looked something like this. And you can see the smoke kind of rising from the top. Every morning and evening, incense was burned, and the smoke rose upward, and it was a sweet aroma to God, is how it's formed in Scripture. And it would fill the holy place as an aroma to God. This incense would be connected to us as prayer, a way to really connect with God personally, a way to send something that's pleasing aroma-wise to Him is our prayers. We see this in Revelation 8:4. It connects to it. It says, "The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God." And so the fire for this incense, most people wonder where, if they were burning incense, where did the fire come from? What's amazing is God planned this perfectly. The fire for this altar of incense would have come from the altar of burnt offering. It would have been the coals for where they just had a sacrifice, and they would bring those hot burning coals over to burn the incense. This fire from the incense would come from that altar of sacrifice to show that without sacrifice, the incense would not burn. And so the message for us in this is our prayers are accepted only through the sacrifice of Christ. And now this isn't to say that you couldn't pray to God without Jesus, but it kind of is. Because when we see at the end of time, when he is crucified on the cross, we see that the veil is torn. And so in that moment, there's nothing prohibiting us to go to the Lord for ourselves. That's what that veil being torn represented, was that no longer did a high priest have to go into the Holy of Holies and repent for the nation of Israel or for the people for their sins. Instead, we can. Instead, we are able to go into the throne room of God and pray. We are able to bring our own altar of incense. It's really showing the intercessory work of Christ, how when Christ died, we became connected with God as our time of prayer. I mean, this is very, when I think of this, I think of a God who loves our prayers so much that he would give us the opportunity to come directly to him. Or I think of it as I often think of God now as a dad because I am a father, and I know that some of y'all in the room are not, but I want to share with you just kind of the way it works in my brain. My son Coleman still grabs crayons full-fisted like this and will draw. That's how he works. We're trying to get him to change it. He's in kindergarten. You know, it's great. We have right now one of my favorite things for him to color are these gigantic Pokemon sheets. It's about like a 3 foot long, 2 foot wide. It's huge. And he'll just, you know, color all over it. When he gets done, he brings it to me. And no matter what, if it's outside of the lines, I do not look at him and go, "You should have done better, buddy. Should have been in the lines. Yellow is supposed to be there. Pikachu is yellow. He's not purple. His cheeks are supposed to be red." I don't do any of that. Instead, I look at it and I go, "Buddy, this is awesome. Let's go hang this up on the fridge. Like, let's let the world know what you've just drawn. Thank you so much." This is how God views prayer. So many of us think that we have to color inside the lines. So many of us think that our prayer life has to be so perfect. You hear people pray and you hear them say, "Oh Lord of the great four seasons and seven seas." You know, we think that it's got to be that way. No, our God loves our prayers. Our God sees our prayers like this beautiful incense. He's able to smell. It doesn't matter how much you color outside the lines. When I was a youth pastor, I used to challenge youth students to pray. And I'd say, "All right, you know, it's your turn, whoever. It's your turn, Max. It's your turn, Brody. It's your turn, Carter. It's your turn, whoever I would name. And I would watch as a child lost all color in their face. They'd be like, not me, not today. Or you'd get the kid that's like, God our Father in youth ministry. And it's like, no, buddy, let's be honest. Let's actually pray. And I would share with them, you know, the number one prayer that I think most people pray, they said, what? And I said, help. And you know that God gets it. You know that God can hear your thoughts just as much as he can hear your words. Like, God really cares about your prayers. God cares about your prayers that are really brutally honest and you think may not be words that you can say, but you think them. One of my favorite stories is being in doing some prison ministry and doing some work at Valley Rescue Mission and watching some of the most broken people speak very honest and openly to God, but knowing that God hears it for what their heart is saying. And so for us, when we pray to God, he finds our prayers beautiful, not because they're ornate, but because we're his children. We're his children. And that's how God receives our prayers, not because they're perfect, but because they come through Christ and they come through us. And so that's the table of incense. So outside of the tabernacle in most images, I actually think this is correct. Outside of the tabernacle would be two pieces of furniture in the outer courts of the tabernacle. Let me rephrase myself. The one immediately outside the main tent of meeting would have been the table of burnt offering, or the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering would have looked something like this. It's kind of this giant box where they would lay their sacrifice to be burned. This is where sacrifices were made, and to be honest, God is amazing in how he offers a way for everyone. For the wealthy, you would have offered a bull, or for the high priest especially, you would have offered a bull. But if that was too expensive, an average family would normally offer a lamb, sometimes a goat, an unblemished goat. If that was too much, if you couldn't do that, then God says bring two pigeons. If you couldn't do that, then God says bring a handful of flour. This is amazing because what it shows is that God makes a way for everyone. That there's no one that's forgotten in this moment, especially for the early Israelites. There's no one that's forgotten. Everybody could bring something for the rich or for the poor, for the priest or the peasant. God says, if you come humbly, I will receive you. This is why Jesus gets so mad. And the only time you see him get mad with the whip that he makes is because they're selling sacrifices in his father's temple court for vastly more expensive than they ever should be. They're doing the things that they shouldn't be doing. And this is why Jesus gets mad, because God makes a way for everyone. God makes a way for every person, and they were keeping it for the people who could pay for it. Every sacrifice here, though, on this altar had to be repeated. When they'd sin, they'd have to come back again and sacrifice again and again and again and again. You can say it over and over as much as you want. They'd have to do it again. But Hebrews 10:4 will actually talk about a little bit of this. It says in Hebrews 10, it says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So guess what happens? This points us to Christ again. They would have to sacrifice again and again and again on that big old box. Sacrifice of Christ would be the one and only need for the forgiveness of sins. And then this leads us to the piece of furniture that's probably at the most outer part of the outside court, which would have been the bronze basin. In order for the tabernacle, in order for the Levites or the priests to come in and do what they needed to do in there, they would have to go to this bronze basin. It would probably look something like this. They would take, there's usually like a little cup, almost, you would think of like a tea party set, kind of tea kettle thing. Looks like that, or a gravy boat for us in the South. They would probably take something like that. They would normally scoop the water out, pour it over one hand, make that hand clean, take the little gravy boat, scoop it over this hand, pour it on this hand. These hands are clean. Then they'd scoop it and pour it on their feet. Their feet are clean. And what it meant is that everything that they were going to do was done in the holiness of the Lord. It was a symbol of cleansing. It was a symbol of holiness. It was a symbol of being set apart. And it would show that really only those washed by God can be used by him or can serve him. But what it would point to for us is baptism. The argument would be, in order to enter into the place of God, you had to go through the water. It would be a physical sharing of the Red Sea for the Israelites, or even for them going into the Promised Land, they cross through the Jordan. Or for Jesus, he's baptized before his ministry ever starts. I mean, we see that it's this being cleansed and set apart for that of the gospel. This is why baptism is so important to us as a church. This is why we call it a sacrament, is because it's an outward sign of the inward change that God is calling you to be baptized for these to serve him, to fully live out your calling. If you're saved, why not make that choice? So the bronze basin would have pointed us to baptism. In Titus 3, it says, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Pointed us to baptism. And so the summary of all of these pieces of furniture are the law condemned, but the mercy seat covered. The bread sustained, but Christ is the bread of life. The lampstand was in the darkness, but Christ is the light of the world. The incense rose, but Christ is the perfect intercessor. Sacrifices are put on the altar, but Christ is the lamb slain once for all. The basin would wash clean, but Christ cleanses our hearts. You see how all of these pieces of furniture are pointing to us today, knowing that all of this is Christ himself. And then when you see yourself as the temple of God that you are, all of these things reside in you because of Christ. That's the message of the tabernacle. So now let's talk about the glory of the tabernacle. The glory of the tabernacle, the fact that the message is that all of that stuff would point us to Christ and all of that stuff lives in us as a temple of God, the glory of it is that God dwells with his people. God dwells within us. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. When the tabernacle was finished, the glory would descend. We see this in Exodus 40. The glory descended from God. The presence of God was so overwhelming that Moses could not even enter. But then we see through Christ, it says in John 1, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. That word dwelt is the exact same word as tabernacled with us. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. This is pointing us again to God's being with us. So he tabernacles, his glory is tabernacles. The greater glory in Christ is with us. So when God receives our broken worship, that's God's glory being with us. When mercy enters our darkness, that's God's glory being with us. When love covers our shame, that's God's glory being with us. Again, to give a call back to Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, she and her sister are in this really dark moment, this really dark pit in the book. And her sister is coined as saying, no pit is so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's the glory. That's God's presence even in the pit. That's God's presence with us. That's the amazing part of the tabernacle, is that it's God's presence with his people. It's not him up in heaven and us down here and one day we'll be there. It's God is with us now, through Christ, God lives in us through the power of the Spirit that's in our hearts when we say yes to Jesus. That's God's glory with us now. A missionary was once famous as saying, without Christ, God's glory would consume us, but in Christ, God's glory comforts us. Without Christ, God's glory would consume us, but with Christ, God's glory comforts us. And so what's the mission of the tabernacle? If the glory is for God's dwelling place to be with us, for him to put on flesh and dwell or tabernacle with us, what's the mission? The mission is that God is sending his people. You got to notice this. When the tabernacle is finished and God's presence is there, they don't just stay there and make that their home camp and no one else shall leave forevermore. Amen. When God's presence leaves, they move. They go. They go where his presence is going. They follow the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. They go where he is going. They move on mission. The lesson for us is that same thing. God's glory was not meant to be contained, but carried. God's glory was not meant to be contained, but carried. For us as Christians, if you claim the name of Jesus, then you should be going into work with the attitude of Christ. You should be walking into your household with the attitude of Christ. You should be looking to be more Christ-like every step of the way. And even when you fail, you then ask for forgiveness, and you ideally are sanctified more like Christ day in and day out. You should look in the mirror each day and see less of yourself and more of Jesus. God's glory was never meant to be contained, but carried. We don't gather here on a Sunday morning to soak in the glory. We gather to be sent into mission. This year, the Ridge experiences 16 years of being a church since being planted in 2009. But the greatest testimony of this church is not going to be what happens right here or what happened at United Cheerleading or what happened at the movie theater or what happened at Brookstone or what happened in Jimmy's living room. That's not the great story of the church that we serve. It's not the great testimony of this church. It's actually going to be how God's glory will reach our schools, our homes, our places of business, the extension of our own social setting. That's going to be the great testimony of our church. It's nothing that's going to happen right here. It's all that's going to happen with Christ through you. A missionary once said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of its non-members." And this is true. That's the mission. That's what God is calling us to in the tabernacle, is to effect change where we go. This is what the Ridge has done. I mean, think about it. The Ridge is quite literally a tabernacle church. You stayed at United Cheerleading until you felt the presence of God calling you to move. We effected change there. We moved to AMC Theaters. The popcorn was blessed for many years while they were there. So think about all the people who ate popcorn that day. They probably got prayed over. I mean, hey, what an opportunity. It was blessed until they were called to move. They moved to Brookstone. That's where I, really, between movie theater and Brookstone is when I got connected as a church member here. But God was doing something there that was blessing and pouring out to people who don't even come to this building anymore. And that's okay, because our goal is to bless them as they go into their next stage of life, their next season. Our college students that go off to college, my prayer for them all the time is that they go off to college filled with the Holy Spirit so that parents are not scared of their kids being in college, but the college should be scared for these kids that are coming in the power of Jesus. And then we're here. What are we doing here? You know, we know that this is probably not our permanent spot. Maybe it is. Who knows? God might work something amazing. But God's still at work. We're gonna be here until the pillar of cloud leaves here. And so the mission is to be sent. The mission is for us to leave out of these doors, go into Labor Day Monday with the power of Christ, go into our work week this week, go into next weekend and college football season and just, you know, champion in the name of Christ. So the application for us is that we're not called to sit still. We're called to move wherever the cloud leads. And so, my friends, I want us to be that kind of church that doesn't just see this pieces of furniture as something that was back then, but really the meaning of this furniture living inside of you, to understand God's mercy in your own life for your sin that you carry, to see the way in which God's delivered you time and time again, to see that the Spirit is a light in a dark space that lives within you, to allow your prayers to be an incense that goes up to the Lord, to be willing to see Jesus as the sacrifice that was the atonement of all, and then also to be washed clean in the water of baptism. And so the tabernacle preached Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant was Christ as our mercy seat. The table of showbread was Christ as the bread of life. The lampstand was Christ, the light of the world. The incense was Christ who intercedes for us. The altar is Christ, our once and for all sacrifice. The basin was Christ who cleanses us and makes us holy. And so what we need to really understand in all of this is that God will make a way for all. God dwells with us who are his people. And God is sending us today to be the change for the world. And so let's praise God who's been faithful in so many things and look very expectingly for the forward. Would you pray with me? God, you've been faithful in a lot of ways. You've been faithful in this place. I pray that we're able to follow you, your presence, wherever it leads, carrying your glory into the world that's in need. Lord, we desperately seek to see where your cloud of fire and your pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire are at work and are moving. We yearn for your presence to be so palpable here that we could not imagine even leaving because your presence is so heavy. And so, Lord, I just pray that you change us. For those of us who don't know you, may today be a day that we say yes. May we truly see you as the great sacrifice for all sin. May we commit to not living this life in lackluster, but instead live this life championing the name of Christ who offers freedom for the captive. Lord, I think there's someone in this room who feels like they are captive to their sin life they carry or some struggle in life that you want to set them free from. And so, Lord, I just pray today that the chains would break on that and that they could be set free, that they know they have the power to do so. And maybe they get into accountability community that wants to help them. Lord, I pray for the person who feels really lackluster lacking right now, I pray you will show all the things that you love about them. Maybe someone sticks out their hand after the service and just says, hey, I noticed your smile today, and I am grateful for that. Or whatever needs to be said in the name of Jesus to be that for them. And then, Lord, I just also pray for all of us that we would see you as all these things, that as we close the book on the Exodus, that we can see how powerful this book is as it points to Christ. You're pointing to us being the tabernacle, that God, your body physically tabernacled with us as Jesus, but now the Spirit lies within us who claim the name of Jesus so much that we ourselves are the place and tent of meeting. And so may we be set free in that, knowing that we walk everywhere we go in the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for where you're at work in us and through us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.